continue in our Acts sermon series to learn about the early church and to try to see if something from those early days of the church could teach us about our own 2014 context. So far, we've studied really that they were a new church, right? And felt blessed by the Holy Spirit. They themselves, just like us, did not have a dedicated space to meet. They wandered around from town to village. And they were small enough where they kind of knew everybody's names, right? They knew, what each other's needs were in the actual community of the church, not of the converted believers, but those who called themselves the early church. And we read already and learned about how Paul and other leaders, the other apostles, tried desperately to pray with these new believers and with this new church and to teach them the ways of Christ and to ask for the Holy Spirit to come in and bless them and to rile them up. Now, in a section earlier from what I read to you, it tells us that the company of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. No one said that any of the things which they owned or possessed were their own, but they had everything in common. When you are a small and tight-knit community, you can find a need that somebody has and respond to it. You can help others when they are hurting, and you can share what you have been given. One thing I've enjoyed as we've talked about our work day and the new building is to hear everybody kind of bring forward ideas. Like, I have a talent for painting, or I'm in building and construction, or I'm in carpet installation, or plumbing, or carpentry, or fundraising, or hospitality. People are coming forward to loan us tools and to offer us their skills and to bring us extension cords. And it's a beautiful thing. And it sounds a bit, if you think about it, similar to that early church where they were sharing whatever they had with each other, whatever was needed. It says in a couple verses before we get to our passage from today that the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. It says those early leaders, those apostles, had great power among them. What does great grace mean? I've struggled, actually, my whole life in faith to articulate grace. It's one of those words that weighs really heavy and has a complicated definition, and it's something that only God really understands, and we try to. And I wrestle with it because I want to have great grace, whatever that means. Did you ever know about the author of the original hymn, Amazing Grace? Do you know about him? He was a slave trader. He was actually a pretty mean man. He went over to, different countries and bought people for a reasonable price, or stole them and brought them over to the United States of America and sold them as property. And he knew that most of them that were sold would be beaten and abused and taken advantage of. And he did it anyway. And one day, he was convicted. Do you know what that means? Remember we just sang in the song at the offertory that somebody touched me, right? When you're convicted by the Lord, you feel his hand upon you. And you know that you are wrong. And he spent the whole rest of his life asking for forgiveness and serving the church and owned nothing. And he wrote those words, "I was blind, but now I see." Amazing grace, great grace, how sweet the sound. Now, in this early church, it was kind of cool. They lived in community, right? I had the great privilege when I first graduated from seminary to go over to Israel. I think I've shared that with you. And when I was there, I worked on a dig with the University of Tel Aviv, an archaeological dig in Megiddo, which is a fantastic site. It has about seven or so cities that were burned and then built upon. So there's great stuff to archaeologically dig through. And the people that live in Megiddo or are a part of Megiddo are in a kibbutz. Have you heard of that? A kibbutz? It's a community similar to this early church where they share everything. And people find out their gifts. Like, let's say, you know, somebody's good with fixing and healing people, like a doctor, right? You know, then they would pursue that education and be that for the community. They would be a doctor. If somebody else was a good singer, then they would, you know, help lead worship services. If they were good with kids and instruction, they would be a teacher. If they were handy, then they would do that. And then they were separated in the community into different spaces to live based on their gifts. And I had the fortune, I guess you could say, of sleeping in the bunk beds where the kids lived at a certain age. And it's 110 degrees there, by the way. Can I just say that? It's very hot. And there's no air conditioning, and you're in this bunk bed, which, of course, is, you know, primitive. But anyway, you start to figure out that community in a kibbutz is very different than my own life. I grew up in my own house with my mom and dad, and I had bedtime prayers and stories with my parents before I went to sleep. We had family dinner. It was very important to have family dinner, and we shared our happiest moment of the day around the table, happy time, right? And family in our own house was wonderful, and having our own things was fantastic. And when I read this passage about everybody living in community, I wrestle with it. Because I like having my own place to live. I like having my own things. And I don't think that it's wrong for me to pursue having nice things. But let's look a little bit at the passage. We have a man named Barnabas. He was actually a Levite, which means, if you know the history, we're studying this in the patriarchs, right? Levi was somebody way back in the way back, and Levi was a priest. And his generation of people were called Levites, and Barnabas was one of them. And his name means son of encouragement. And he was one of these guys who, if you can think about encouragement, what does that remind you of? Somebody comes up and tells you, oh, you're great, or oh, I love you, or oh, thank you, or inspires and instills in you encouragement, right? An encourager is somebody you like to be around. And he was thoughtful and generous by nature. And when he became a Christian, he became this amazing man. And when he sold his house, as I shared with the kids, he gave everything that he made off the house, every single penny, and he gave it to the Lord and the work of the church. And then the story goes on to talk to us. It's a very disturbing passage. It's one that I've wrestled with a lot of my faith and a lot of my life, about Ananias and his wife Sapphira, right? They were human, right? They make mistakes. They were learning, as everybody else was, about how to be the new church. But they gave only a part of the sale of their house. And it implies that when they gave that part, they sort of said it was all. They lied. And when Peter came to talk to them about it, it says that Ananias didn't even get a chance to respond. And he passed away. Now, I know a lot of you think, oh, wow, this passage is kind of out of context, Courtney. I mean, you've just been telling us that, you know, the early church people live in this wonderful little happy community where everybody loves each other and shares everything, right? And it's a good space where they share their gifts and, you know, they raise their children together, and then this happens. And it feels out of place. And I bet most of you think, oh, wait, only violent and bad things happen in the Old Testament. Nothing happens in the New Testament that's, you know, violent or destructive. So this doesn't belong there. And yet, here it is. And even Sapphira was tricked, right? When she came in, she didn't even know about her husband, and they asked her, and she herself died also. And it says twice in the passage, I don't know if you heard it, but that a great fear came over the church. Have you ever been afraid? Sometimes when we're afraid, it's legitimate, right? I mean, we get a phone call and we're worried about someone we love, or we get bad news from the doctor, or we hear about Ebola. Sometimes it might seem silly to other people, but we ourselves feel lost or disheartened or disappointed, right? Or maybe we've lost our job, which is significant, and we can't pay our bills. Maybe when you think about the future of the world and you have children or you love children, you're wondering what the heck will happen to them. What are we leaving for them in this world we live in? And a great fear can seize you. But let me think about Jesus with you for a minute. For the reason that the Bible compares Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira is not about money, really. It's not even about the fact that they die. It's more about how they live. When Jesus was harsh on anybody, it was always people who thought they knew better. And they held it up above other people and pushed them down. He was tough on the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rabbis who taught people how to feel small and insignificant and to be bound to the law. And Jesus came along and the words, "Do not be afraid," are part of his everyday speaking. Be authentic. For I think one of the greatest sins we can bear is to deceive ourselves and therefore God. As we think about what to give and how to live, I think we can close with thinking about a few things. Here are some things we can learn from Ananias about what not to be. Let's start there, and then we can end with Barnabas, okay? So the four things that Ananias teaches us about what not to be. First, they loved their money more than anything else. We can be wary ourselves. Number two, they wanted to look more generous and look more elite and gain religious approval so that they would receive the praise of human beings. And number three, they lied. So what about us? Can we say that we're not going to do those three things, right? Four things? And then we can look at Barnabas and say, how can we be different? He did not love money more than everything. He wanted to give the money from his house to the work of the church, and he did so. Number two, he did not want to appear more generous than he was. He did not seek the praise of men, but sought the love, not approval, of God. He was real. And number three, he did not deceive the people around him. He was honest and truthful. He could be trusted. He was a man of integrity, and he became a legend in the early church. And four, he let the work of the Holy Spirit come upon him and change his heart to be grace-filled. I will tell you that life is scary. I wish I could tell you it wouldn't be. There are genuine things to look out for and be concerned about. But I have good news for you today. Our Jesus promises us that he has power over all evil. And if we let him, he will have power over our life and our heart and our church. And grace is amazing. So live and breathe a Barnabas way, and you will not have any reason to fear. For now and forevermore, amen.